Amen that the Lord leads us all the way. As I was thinking about the merger taking place, I was sitting there and thinking about how I went to school with the church planter that started this church, Andy Dean. I went to Bible college with him. Chris will correct me on the dates. I'm not that good at that, but I believe it was about 38 years ago we were in Bible college together. And then I came up here and I was involved in church planting. And then Andy moved up here and I was teasing him about moving to the promised land. And then I remember praying with Andy about starting this church years ago. So it's interesting. And even when I was first saved, I was saved in 1980. I remember way back when driving by the building that you're going into this Wednesday. We're a Bible Baptist church. That was quite a few years ago. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 2 this morning. Mark chapter 2, we're beginning in verse 16. This morning we'll be looking at three parables. They're actually one parable that has three within the parable, and they keep driving home one particular point, and it is this: that Jesus values lost souls so much that he went after them all during his earthly ministry, and he's still sending his servants out today to reach the lost today. Aren't you glad that God said someone to reach you? It was my wife that led me to the Lord. We weren't married. I had only known her for 3 weeks, and she was talking to me about the Lord as soon as I met her. And I thank the Lord that God sent someone to preach to me, a lost sinner. We know in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, I'll just read that. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. The Lord is still saving people. Amen. We have a man in our church. He's 1 year younger than me, so he's 65. He was saved less than a year ago. His name is Rob O'Hara. He's growing like a weed spiritually. And what a blessing it is to have a brand new believer in the church. So I hope this message sparks you to go out and find the lost so you can bring in a brand new believer into the church. Now we know when we look at Mark 16, Mark chapter 2, verse 16, that all through Jesus' earthly ministry, the scribes and the Pharisees couldn't understand why this man who claimed to be from God, claimed to be God, claimed to be a teacher of the law, why he would spend any time with publicans and sinners. Publicans is just another name for what? A tax collector. And they weren't really appreciated in the nation of Israel. Mark chapter 2, verse 16 tells us, and when the scribes and Pharisees saw him, the Lord Jesus, eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? How would your master eat with those kinds of people? Now turning your Bibles to Luke chapter 5, Luke chapter 5 and verse 30. And we have the same thing being stated by the scribes and the Pharisees in Luke 5:30. But the scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? The parable that we'll look at this morning will answer the question that the scribes and the Pharisees have. Why would Jesus mingle with, eat with, spend time with publicans and sinners? Historically, the scribes and the Pharisees, they had a lot of wrong doctrine, didn't they? A lot of wrong doctrine. A lot of the true doctrines had been perverted by the time Jesus Christ came to the earth. They believed that God hated sinners. Does God hate our sin? Yes. But why did Jesus Christ die on the cross? Because he loved us. He hates the sin, but he loves the sinner. These religious men ignored passages like Ezekiel 33, verse 11. I'll just read that. where God says to the prophet, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye, turn ye. Repent, repent from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel?" The scribes and the Pharisees were forgetting that God loves the sinner. He wants us to repent. The scribes and the Pharisees didn't see themselves as sinners, and that was a huge problem. One of the contrasts that we'll see this morning is Jesus seeing how valuable the lost sinner is, but the scribes and Pharisees, they would see no value in the lost sinner. In the physical realm, we all probably can come up with stories of how you know of someone or have read of someone in the past that went to great lengths and through incredible hardships to get something that was of value. Have you ever lost something that was valuable to you? And you did everything you could, maybe even called some friends over to help you find something? Years ago, I was in Montana. It was actually 2016, and I was hunting in a wilderness section of Montana. And I had my binoculars out, and all of a sudden, far away in a mountain opposite of where I was, I saw a cliff down from the summit of the mountain. And probably about 100 feet down from the edge of this cliff was a cave. And boy, that had me curious. Number one, I realized it was too dangerous for me to go in there, but if I could have gotten over there and got in there safely, I would have. But I thought, is that a natural cave? Is it a man-made cave? And for 2 or 3 days, I didn't have the answer to that until I went back to Pastor Tim's in-law's house. And the other son-in-law came in, Richard Fairbanks, and I said, "Richard, I'm going to tell you my secret spot. On Brownback Mountain, I saw a cave on the opposite side." He said, "Oh, that was made by gold miners." And I said, "You're kidding me. How in the world did they do that?" Well, back in the 1800s, someone must have seen a little glitter of something across the way. And they decided to take ropes and pickaxe and chisels and maybe some dynamite. Can you imagine how dangerous this would be? And slowly they picked away and dynamited their way back in, following a vein of gold. Why? Because it was valuable. And if you walk away with anything this morning, I hope it's this, that we'll be encouraged and confronted again of how valuable lost souls are. And they're all around us. We don't have to go digging that hard to find them. They're in your neighborhood. They're in your workplace. Sometimes they even come into our church services. But I hope we'll be challenged again this morning to realize how valuable the lost souls are to the Lord Jesus Christ and how we need to see them as valuable as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ, who during his earthly ministry sought after those that were called publicans and sinners. And Father, we have an example of this in our passages this morning of how Jesus tells the scribes and the Pharisees his own heart and how he values that which is lost. Father, provoke us this morning to have a heart like the Lord Jesus Christ, desiring to seek after that which is lost. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Again, looking at Luke chapter 5, verse 30, "But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do you eat with publicans, or why do you eat with publicans and sinners?" Now look at verse 31 and 32. "And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." It's important for us to understand something here. Jesus is not saying that the scribes and the Pharisees were not sick spiritually. He's not saying that. Did they think they were well spiritually? Yes. He's not saying they were not sinners, because certainly they were both. But they didn't see themselves that way. These religious leaders, all during Jesus' earthly ministry, we could say three things about them. They were self-righteous, self-centered, and self-glorifying. Now I want you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. We'll spend the rest of our time in Luke chapter 15, and this is where we see one parable, which is really a three-in-one parable. And we'll begin looking at the first two verses. Now, I want you to think about the passages that we've already read. That was earlier in Jesus' ministry. And now we get to Luke 15. This is sometime later. And then in chapter 15, verse 1, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. So they had this thought all through Jesus' earthly ministry. Why is Jesus doing this? Why is he eating with publicans and sinners? Notice it says, this man, referring to Jesus Christ. They didn't know who that man was, did they? Naturally, they rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah, so they weren't believing that he was the Son of God. In the Pharisees' and scribes' mind, God wouldn't be with sinners in the way that Jesus was. This is one of the reasons that the religious leaders were rejecting Jesus Christ, because they did not believe who he was. They had a wrong view of God. We already saw that in Ezekiel. They didn't see God as a loving God, as a forgiving God, as a gracious God, and as a merciful God, someone who would go after and seek after lost sinners. And giving the three parables this morning, Jesus is going to do two things. First, he's going to rebuke the scribes and the Pharisees for their attitude towards sinners. And also, Jesus will reveal his own heart attitude to the lost. Jesus sees the value of the lost sinner. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. And he spake this parable, saying unto them, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? What man of you? Remember, he's speaking to the scribes and Pharisees. What man of you? He's making it personal. Now, every one of those scribes and Pharisees, I don't know if they had sheep or not, but maybe they did. But even if they didn't, they would know the value in that day of one sheep. It was not nothing, it was important. So Jesus says, what man of you? He makes it personal. In other words, you would go after a sheep. But why would they go after the sheep? Because it was of value to them. Again, they're not seeing the value of the lost soul. Verse 5. And when he had found it, and found the sheep, he layeth on his shoulders, rejoicing. What do we see in the shepherd finding the lost sheep? He goes and seeks the lost sheep. He looks and looks and looks until he finds it. And then where does he put the lost sheep? Does he just drag it behind him with the rope? No, he puts it on his shoulders. Is this a picture of tenderness and compassion? I remember preaching a message like this not too long ago. And someone who was a street evangelist had been visiting the church. And he came up to me afterwards. He said, you harpooned me this morning. And I said, well, I didn't do the harpooning. God's word does that. And I said, well, how are you harpooned? He said, I've been very aggressive and angry and really not showing love to people I've been speaking to. Graciousness and the love of Christ in you will go a long way to winning to people to Christ. Amen. And if you look at the Lord's ministry, the Lord's earthly ministry, when did he get angry? And when was he stern? Typically with the unsaved religious leaders that weren't believing that he was the Messiah. But with everybody else, there's a sense of tenderness, even with the woman at the well. He didn't back down from pointing out her sin, but he was very, very tender toward her. So we need to remember this in this parable, we have this shepherd putting the sheep on his shoulders and carrying on his shoulder, showing a great amount of tenderness in this moment. Looking at verse 6. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Have you ever led someone to the Lord? Isn't it the greatest blessing? I mean, there are many blessings that God gives us, but that he would take us and use us to lead a lost sinner to the Lord. Are we not still beggars that just know where the bread is? The bread of life? So there's a great reason to rejoice here. So Jesus is saying, this man that found the sheep, the lost sheep, he's rejoicing. Why? Because there's value in the possession he's been able to find. But the scribes and the Pharisees saw no value in the sinners, but they would see value in a lost sheep. They value themselves, but not other lost sinners. Now, verse 7. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over the 99 persons which needeth no repentance. Isn't it interesting? And I don't know exactly how it happens. We're going to see this two times where there's joy in heaven. Does everything stop every time one person gets saved? Maybe. Do all the angelic beings let out an incredible hallelujah chorus? I don't know. But it seems in heaven, every time one person is saved, there's rejoicing. Whoo! We'll be there in heaven probably when this happens. Won't that be great? Then you'll know the answer. You really come up to me and say, Scott, now we know the answer. Let's continue on. We see a transition as we continue on, because in this parable, he had been talking about sheep, and in verse 7, he's beginning to talk about a sinner. He's using analogies to see the value of a lost sheep, to see the value of a lost sinner. In all three of these parables, we're going to see that the one that is lost, that is lost represents a sinner, but the one that is never lost, I believe, probably represents the scribes and the Pharisees that thought they were never lost in the first place. The 99 just persons who need no repentance, this is referring to the self-righteous scribes and Pharisees, I believe, in the context. They needed repentance, but they weren't going to repent. I'm not saying that some scribes and Pharisees didn't repent, but the majority of them did not repent. We know that Jesus, a number of times during his ministry, refers to the scribes and Pharisees as hypocrites. I'm just going to read one passage to you, Matthew 23, verse 27. Matthew 23, verse 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which are indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Now, to say this to a Jewish leader would be a great slap in the face. He's basically saying, you're like a tomb that would house the bones of the dead, and that's on the inside of you. You're unclean on the inside. Going back to Luke chapter 15 and verse 8. Now he transitions to another parable within the parable. And he says, either that woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. Now there is some question or discussion as to what the coins would represent. Some people might believe it would be a band that they might be given as a dowry or as a wedding gift. It might have something to do with a sign of her purity. So those 10 coins, if they were given in that way, would be very important for her to have 10 coins intact. Either way, all 10 coins were very valuable to her. And she loses only one. She didn't say to herself, well, I've got 9. I'm good to go. And we have to think about what happens in her house when she loses a coin. If I drop a coin in my house, it's either a carpet floor or a wood floor or a concrete floor. Not that difficult for me to find the coin. But in her house, she would have had a dirt floor, probably, covered with all kinds of straw. Can you imagine losing a coin there? She would take all the straw out and sweep it out and look through the straw. And you have to, if it happened during the night, you have to light a lamp and sweep all around looking. And how long did she look? She looked and looked and looked until she found it. Why? Because that coin was extremely valuable to her. as we continue on. Before I go any further, think about the work that is involved in seeking the lost. The woman was seeking a lost coin. Jesus is talking about seeking lost souls and lost sinners. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy? I'm just going to remind you in 2 Timothy 4:5. He said, do the work of what? An evangelist. Timothy was a pastor, not necessarily an evangelist. You might say, well, I'm not even a pastor. That's okay. Every one of us can do the work of an evangelist. But it is work, isn't it? To go out and seek the lost. Now, verse 9. And when she found it, she called her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Again, we see it was so valuable to her. She did everything she could. She worked as hard as she could. She looked as long as she needed to until she found what was lost. And now she's rejoicing that she found the coin. And once again, in the next verse, we see Jesus transitioning from a coin to a sinner in verse 10. Likewise, they say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. This is the second time that Jesus has taught this, that there's joy in heaven. Now he brings the holy angels involved. When one person comes to Christ, there's joy in heaven. What a blessing. Now, verse 11. Now we get into a longer section. This is the final part of the parable, or the third parable. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. In other words, give me my inheritance now. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. We all know these parables. They're not new to us. We just need to be reminded of how important they are in driving home a point. Why did Jesus eat with publicans and sinners? Because he values lost souls. He cares about the lost. He cares about the sinner. And he'll do whatever it takes to seek them out. Now, as we continue on in this section, the scribes and the Pharisees, they didn't understand who Jesus was. They didn't realize that he was the Son of God. They didn't realize that he was their Messiah. And these religious men would think to themselves, if Jesus was really the man of God that he says he is, he wouldn't be associating with these publicans and sinners. And if he really was a teacher of the law, he wouldn't be spending time with them. In the minds of these scribes and Pharisees, how could Jesus be God if he associated with publicans and sinners? And in this final parable, the third parable, I believe the older son is represented by the scribes and the Pharisees, or the scribes and Pharisees represent the older son. And the younger son is one of the publicans and sinners. A lot of people look at this particular parable, the third parable, and they call it the parable of the prodigal son. But in context, who was the emphasis on? Remember, the scribes and Pharisees come to Jesus and his disciples and say, they ask a question, why does your master, or why do you eat with publicans and sinners? So in the answer, the emphasis is going to be, and it is in all three parables, on the one seeking. So I like to say that these parables, if you're going to give them titles, would be the seeking shepherd, the seeking woman, and the seeking father, because that is really the emphasis. Now again, verses 11 and 13, and he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to the father, Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me, and divided it unto his, and he divided unto them his living. And not many days, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there he wasted his substance with riotous living. What can we say about this son? He is selfish and rebellious. Does that describe the average person you're going to witness to? In a lot of ways. There are some people that might think that they're religious and they're self-righteous. Even there, they'd be in rebellion. This younger son is not wanting to be in close fellowship with his father anymore. But something happened to this man while he's in his sin. Look at verse 14. And when he had spent all that the father had given to him regarding his inheritance, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Have you ever witnessed to someone who was at the end of their rope? Some people have to get to the end of their rope to get to the point that they need to call out for Christ. And I believe this is what we're seeing in this man. He gets to the end of his rope. He had spent all that he had. There arose a mighty famine of the land, and he began to be in want. Verse 15. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Now, this man was undoubtedly a Jewish man. See a problem here? I don't know exactly what country he's gone into, but he's in an area where he's being sent out undoubtedly by a Gentile who's telling this man to feed swine. In verse 16, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. What a pathetic situation we have with this young man. He's squandered everything, and now he's working for a Gentile. He's feeding unclean animals, and he really is hungering for pig food. I mean, this is pretty low. But I've met and I've witnessed to people that had to get that low before they were receptive to hear the gospel. Verse 17. And when he came to himself, and this is a lovely moment. If you've ever led someone to the Lord, you've probably seen it with your own eyes. When someone comes to himself and they realize what they need to do. And he came to himself and he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? So he has a change of heart. He realizes how good he had it back with his father. And now in verse 18, he realizes he needs to return. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. What is this? He's rehearsing how he's going to repent before God the Father. I remember I was saved September 4th in 1980. And that night, Chris had been sharing the gospel with me, and she walked through the whole process, and she said, You know everything. Would you like me to lead you in prayer? And I said, no, I'm going to do that on my own. I knew exactly what I needed to do. And I just knew I had to go before the Father and talk to the Heavenly Father. And boy, it was a time of great crying for me to go before God the Father for the first time and get saved on that night. But this man realizes he needs to return to the Father. He knows he's done wrong. He knows he has sinned against the Father. And what's more, in verse 19, he says, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Isn't it true that we're seeking for people that genuinely understand that they're unworthy? But sometimes we have to show them that they're lost. Sometimes we have to show them that they are unworthy on their own. But Christ and God the Father loved them so much that God sent his son to die on the cross for their sins. I am no worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy servants. In contrast, the scribes and the Pharisees thought they were quite worthy. They thought very, very highly of themselves. Verse 20. And now this man who was lost, this man who had gone away from the Father, he begins the process of going back toward his Father. What we had seen earlier, he's rehearsing what he's going to say, and now he puts action to his purpose in verse 20. And he arose and came to his Father, but when he was yet a far way off, his Father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Did you notice where the Father is? He's not back home, is he? The Father is out seeking, and he's far away from home. He's far away from home. He's been out seeking after his lost son. Why? Because he sees the value of his son. He's concerned about his son. And what happens? In verse 21, it says, "And the son said unto him, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet." This is a depiction of Jesus Christ and also God the Father. This is a picture that the scribes and the Pharisees did not have, because they thought God was a God that hated sinners. He hates the sin, but not the sinner. That's why he sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. In verse 25, we have what happens with the older brother. "Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came, he drew nigh to the house, and he heard music and dancing." Well, wait a minute. Why was he out in the field? Why didn't he know about what his father was doing? Was he that disconnected with the father's business and the father's concerns? I see the scribes and the Pharisees and the older brother here, because they were completely clueless when it came to what God the Father was doing. They didn't understand that God the Father had sent the Messiah, and he was there in their presence, and they were questioning him rather than believing in him. They didn't know that Jesus Christ was the sent one, the one that was prophesied, because they weren't in tune with their Heavenly Father. In verse 28, "And he was angry." I'll go back to verse 26, I'm sorry. "And he called one of the servants," this is the older son, "he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant," because he was not connected, not in tune, not in fellowship with his father. "And he said unto them, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound." That was something to rejoice about. But the elder son doesn't see it that way. In verse 28, "And he was angry," in the same way that the scribes and Pharisees are angry with it, that Jesus, who claims to be a man of God, is spending any time with the publicans and sinners. "And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed him, that thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." Think about the older son's anger. It's not directed at the younger brother, is it? It's really directed at God the Father, or in this case, the father in the parable. The older son didn't want to rejoice with his father about his younger brother that was lost and now returned. And the older brother certainly doesn't see the value of his lost brother repenting and coming back to the Father. Again, this all sounds familiar, because I think Jesus is pointing this at the scribes and the Pharisees. Look at verse 29 again. In verse 29, it says, "These many years," this is the older brother saying, "these many years I do serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment." Do you really think that this older son, that is so disconnected from his father, has served his father all these years? No. Do you really think that he's never transgressed his father? No. And again, I think we see the scribes and Pharisees here. And finally, in the last several verses, the last two verses, in verse 31, "And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that you should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." Again, in these three parables, Jesus is answering the question of the scribes and the Pharisees. Why do you eat? Why do you, Jesus of Nazareth, eat with publicans and sinners? And Jesus gives three parables, three stories to show that he's seeking after what's lost. He's seeking after what is valuable to him. And that was the lost souls of sinners. So how do we apply these parables to us today, this morning? Well, are we called to be like Christ? Jesus gives three parables to show his passion and his concern and his value for lost souls. I think we need to have the same kind of heart attitude, wanting to seek after the lost, see the value of the lost souls that are around us. We're happy that God sent someone to us. But what about all the people that are out there that still need Christ? I was confronted with just getting ready for this message. There certainly have been times in my life that I was witnessing a lot. But I need to get back to it and ramp it up more and be more like Christ in this way. Jesus shows us over and over again during his earthly ministry how he was always seeking the lost, and he would make time for the lost. I think that ends up being one of our problems, is that on a daily basis, we don't get up in the morning and say, Lord, I want to be available to you today to be a witness. Undoubtedly, unless you're a hermit living in a cave, you come across unsaved people every day. I know I do. And what do we do? Do we see the value of those lost souls? Do we take the time to talk to them about the Lord, even give them a gospel tract? I thought about a number of ways I could close this message and different illustrations that I could give. I could talk about individuals that I've led to Christ, and that's been a blessing. But I'm going to throw myself under the bus this morning, because I think it would be more important that I do that. Because I'm going to tell you about a missed opportunity that I had recently. And the Lord keeps on flicking me in the head spiritually, like, you should have taken that opportunity. It wasn't that long ago, July 4th. I love July 4th, remembering what happened in our country. And I went on a hike that morning because we had our church picnic on July 4th, and I wanted to make sure that I was on time for the picnic. So I got up really early. I'm getting ready to go to Montana. I figured I'm going to do three mountains this morning. And I climbed up the first mountain, and I passed this guy. And I said to him, man, I really like your outfit. His socks were USA, red, white, and blue. His shorts were USA, red, white, and blue. And his shirt was red, white, and blue, and it had a flag on it. And I said, happy 4th of July. And I went my way. And I went over one mountain, another mountain, another mountain, and I came back. I caught up to the guy. He only did one mountain, but I caught up to him. And I said, you couldn't miss his outfit. And I said, it's the 4th of July, man. He turned around, oh, you again. He said, where'd you go? And I told him what I was doing. He said, you're on a mission. I said, yeah, I'm getting ready to go hunt in Montana. He said, oh, so you're getting ready to go hunt. He said, let me tell you why I hike. I'm hiking to stay alive. God put this on a silver platter for me, and I didn't do anything. And I turned around and said, what do you mean by that? He said, about 6 years ago, I had a serious heart attack. I died on the table. They brought me back. They did some surgery, put a couple of stents in. So I'm hiking to stay alive so I won't die. Folks, I had no excuse. In the back of my mind, I thought, if I get into a long conversation with this guy, I might be late for the picnic. Do you think Pastor Tim would have scolded me for witnessing to someone? No, not at all. And then something happened. This guy all of a sudden just started pouring his life story out to me. How he was an alcoholic. And like the whole time, I knew I should have stopped. And then as if the Holy Spirit was using that man to harpoon me, he said, "Man, I hope I meet up with you again. I've enjoyed talking with you. I'd like to hike with you again. Even if I was in a hurry." Now, I actually looked for business cards online this morning. I'm going to make up some business cards with my name, my cell phone number, and at least a couple of gospel verses on the back. And I'm going to have them everywhere, including in my Bible. The next time you see me, you hold my feet to the fire and say, "Scott, are you keeping those gospel tracts in your everywhere, in your glove box, in your backpack, and everywhere you go?" I still see the guy in my mind. He needed Christ. And I was completely wrong. I've confessed it before the Lord. You know, in our lives, we so often focus on sins of commission theologically. Those are things that we commit against the Lord, God the Father, and God the Son. But oftentimes, we forget the sins of omission, the things that we should be doing, but we're omitting them. And friends, I'm throwing myself on the bus because I think it's the best way to close this sermon today. I omitted something that I shouldn't have. I should have spoke to that man. Mr. Red, White, and Blue, Mr. USA, Mr. 4th of July, God's not going to let me forget it. And I'm praying that I meet him again. I know he lives in Plymouth. I knew of churches over there I could have sent him to. If you go away with anything this morning, all of us need to seek the lost. All of us really need to evaluate how much we value lost sinners, because if you really lost something that was valuable, I guarantee you, you'd be looking for it until you found it. And we always do the thing that's most important to us. If you looked at my schedule, you'd say, "Okay, well, that's important to Scott, that's important to Scott, and that's important to Scott." But would you see a section in there where I was out talking to people about the Lord? And then we could all ask ourselves the same question. You're about to go into a merger. What a wonderful thing. And I'm not saying that you folks are not witnessing. I don't know. You guys could be all evangelists behind my back, and I don't know it. But I'm willing to say that someone here needs the message, just like I did this morning. Needs to be reminded of how important it is to go after the lost, like someone did with you. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the parables that we looked at this morning that remind us of how Jesus himself went after the lost. He went after the lowliest of people and everybody in between. Father, help us to value lost souls so much so that we go after them. We seek them out until we find them, and we do everything we can to talk to them about the Lord. Give us boldness as we go forth, even today, in this week. Help us on a daily basis, a weekly basis, to find someone to talk to about the Lord. Certainly, there's no shortage of people that come into our lives on a regular basis. Father, challenge our hearts. And I pray specifically for that man that I should have talked to. If it's not me, I pray that you'd send another messenger to talk to him about the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray.